Well, welcome everybody to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. Welcome. This is Robin Atherton, and I'm having a problem figuring out how to stop that sound coming through.
Welcome.
So I'm going to mute for a minute and let Karen and Megan greet you guys.
Good evening, everybody.
Hello.
Hope everybody's doing well this evening. How are you doing this evening, Megan? Is everybody well at your house?
Yes, everyone's well.
Praise the Lord.
Yes. I came downstairs today, and I saw we had a visitor. There was a little white Jack Russell visiting us. It was kind of a nice surprise.
Oh, what?
Yes, Rocky was here. Yes. Yes. I came down, I saw him, I said, I know you. He wagged his tail, you know.
And he kind of said hi, right?
He kind of said hi, yes. So. You doing well?
Yes, I am. I'm doing well. My husband just arrived back home from your house.
Ha. Huh.
He's eating his dinner out there.
Dinner's always good. The dog was Sparky. Cheryl.
Welcome.
So, I'm interjecting here for a moment. I can't figure out how to turn it off. For some reason, it's not visible to me. I know exactly what it is, but it's just not there. So, we're unfortunately going to have a little bit of sound here tonight.
You mean the lady say, welcoming everyone who comes in? That way we don't have to write it in.
It's not that. It's that it says welcome every time somebody enters in, and somehow I must have gotten that little button that I can mute that hidden. I just don't see it. So I apologize, everybody. I'm glad you guys had a good day and that your children are all better. Megan, I know that isn't the best of things when everybody's sick. I hope you and Steve have gotten over the sleepless nights that occur when four children are doing anything but being well.
Yes, I think we've, you know, now it's just normal life sort of things.
Yes. And I saw normal life because you all came and visited me today for a short while. And so that was nice.
Welcome.
I really do apologize about this. Anyways, we are actually going to wrap up Hebrews 11 tonight. We pretty much finished it last week, but there is some final verses, and I think in the midst of some of them, we'll be able to look back and see some of the people we've already looked at. Hold on a second. fit in these descriptions. So, Karen, I'm going to mute, and I'm going to let you read, and I'm going to continue to try and find this dang thing. We read through, I think, really 34, but you could go ahead and do 33 to 35 and just go through the end, if you would.
Okay. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And that's the end.
Thank you. And I have been successful. So praise the Lord. Everybody else can hear the dingy wingies, and I shall refrain from hearing it. So, did either of you have anything you wanted to add to 33 and 34? I know we spoke about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and even Mordecai last week. They are clearly ones who stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. I thought of that, out of weakness we're made strong. There have been ones that we've looked at here that I believe fit that one, Moses being one of them. I don't know if Moses was in chapter 11 here, but Moses was somebody who, when the Lord, you know, we know in, at first he thought he was Israel's deliverer, having killed an Egyptian, and then he ran away in fear for his life. And when the Lord came to him, of course, Moses is sure that he isn't a good enough speaker and able enough to do it. But without a doubt, out of weakness, he was made strong. Gideon had a similar testimony. Esther, I know we brought her up. Esther was somebody who, out of weakness, was made strong. And she's not looked at as much as a Moses or a Gideon, but her story is a beautiful one. We've looked at it in the Women's Bible Study. Another one was Jeremiah, when the Lord comes to him. Jeremiah doesn't answer boldly. And yet, the Lord, talk about a man who was mighty in the faith, in the midst of all sorts of unpleasantries. In fact, he was one of whom you could say the world was not worthy. And yet he stood and he ministered the word of God, notwithstanding the fact that everybody he ministered it to in the instant, in the present, rejected it. But we know that such as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Mordecai, Esther, those who went back to rebuild Jerusalem, were hearers of Jeremiah's word. And that which he spoke was performed. But all of those people didn't enter in thinking they were able. But by faith, they were. And they served the Lord faithfully. And as it was pointed out last week, specifically with Esther, but with all of these people, with Abraham, with Sarah, with all of these people, had they not stood and done that which the Lord gave them to do, really, what hope would there have been, and would the world have endured until this time?
It reminds me, Robin, of faith worketh by obedience, because if Noah hadn't done completely obediently to what the Lord asked him to do, and if Abraham hadn't been obedient, you know, would have maybe been a very different kind of scenario. But they were completely obedient, and that worked their faith. Is that something that's true, or am I off?
No, I think that the more you really look at these people and their hearing of God's word and believing it is why it was therefore able to come to pass. So I do believe what you're saying is absolutely true. God's word goes out there. And I mean, we know it because we know the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, but all but two did not enter in because they didn't believe the word of God was there, but because they lacked faith in it, they didn't believe it. It fell to the ground without bearing fruit in them. What would have happened if there wasn't a Caleb and a Joshua? Who could have entered in? Well, there were the others that went in with Caleb and Joshua, the second generation, but they entered in because they believed God. That's why they entered in. They didn't just enter in because God said it, because there was a whole lot of other people who could have entered in and didn't because they didn't believe God for it. Abraham, David, these are people that believed God's promise to them, not because they thought they were deserving of it, but because they believed God was faithful who had promised. And that's the place we have to get ourselves to, is to believe God because he has spoken it. The Old Testament, in particular, because it gives us such a thorough history of God and his interaction with those who he called to be his people, you see man's nature. And it's there for us so that we can flee from it, so that we can not think ourselves different or better, but so that we can recognize that is our natural state. And we have to battle to put that off and to turn and serve the Lord. And this chapter has given us examples of people who did that. They were no different than the rest of us. It was a choice they made. And because they made that choice, the Lord's word was able to be performed. I think in Hebrews 11, the most clear example of that is when it talks about Sarah in verses 11 and 12, where it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. God is faithful, and his promises are true, but it came to pass because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, because of her faith, because of that right judgment, sprang there even of one, so many, and him as good as dead, meaning Abraham. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And I know, Karen and Megan, we've spoken oftentimes about Sarah being a person who was about Abraham's receiving the promises of God. And that not, and she wasn't even included as who she ended up, we see, the mother of Isaac, the mother of this promised son. She had a hope in the beginning, it wasn't realized, and yet she was still about Abraham's receiving God's promise to Abraham. Didn't have anything to do with Sarah. Had to do with Abraham. And that service and that love and that obedience and just that whole thing, you see verses 11 and 12, the end of Sarah's conversation, so to speak. She lived another 20 years or something like that. But it's a beautiful end, and her faith brought forth that which she had hoped her whole life for, and that was God's promises being received by Abraham. It's a mind-boggling picture of love, is it not?
Yes, it is.
Did you all want to say anything else on those two before we just pointed out the women that we know in the Old Testament who did receive their dead raised to life again?
I just wanted to say that, you know, these people in Hebrews 11, just, you know, no matter what it looked like in the flesh, they just trusted the Lord and believed him for no matter what it looked like. And to me, that's a really kind of a provoking thing, you know, because that's what we need to do is to trust the Lord more. I know that I need to trust him more than I do. And these are great witnesses to give us an idea of how it's done.
Amen. I don't know. Go ahead.
Now, we had talked last week about the kind of the going from strength to strength. And I think somewhere in the New Testament, it talks about going from faith to faith. That same growing of your strength that you know, you judge him trustworthy and faithful, the Lord. And therefore you're willing to trust him only and entirely. But that's, for most of us, it's a process as we, you know, put off ourselves and come to the realization how much we think it's about ourselves, but how truly much it isn't. And just submit to him and seek to serve him, seek to love him, seek to obey him. Just as the people in Hebrews 11, they didn't all, you know, their testimonies here aren't necessarily when they started out, but they are the testimony that their life showed. And that's encouraging for us as we read their stories and we look at ourselves and see how we falter and how, you know, kind of the egg, all the eggs in one basket sort of picture, how many eggs we have in different places, how much faith we have elsewhere. And, you know, these people came to the place where they put all their eggs in the Lord, all their faith eggs, if you will, in the Lord, and they trusted him. And that's, you know, that's encouraging for us. That's one of the reasons why this chapter's in there, is an encouragement for us who continue to, you know, stand and falter and try and stand and fall back and what have you.
Well, you know, something interesting. I noticed in this study, I had already known it about Abraham because, of course, we've looked at that story with Sarah, but I noticed it with David, and that is the Lord says, told them both, he says to Abraham, I am the God who brought you out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. He says to David, I am the God or the Lord who brought you from the sheepfold. And so it is. Abraham, when the Lord said that to him, I believe if you go back and look, I believe it is in the chapter where you have Abraham asking the Lord, you know, I mean, here he has no heir. And the Lord gives him a promise and says, you know, your servant is not going to be your heir. And Abraham says, how will I know that I will receive it? And God starts the testimony all the way back at that point where he had first come and spoken to Abraham. And you know what? Abraham didn't obey perfectly, even as you were pointing out, Megan. It's not like we necessarily are, well, we're not perfect, but, you know, I mean, we see Samuel, whose testimony always seemed to be right on, running to the Lord, and even David. But Abraham, you know, when the Lord said that to him, I'm sure Abraham knew that the Lord had said to leave his family, and yet he brought his father. He brought Lot too. And then they hung out, I think, in Sharon or Karen until his father passed away, and then the Lord brought him. So I don't think that was lost on Abraham. And then, of
also
course,
the part where he didn't believe, he wanted to, he told the kings that he came to that his wife was his sister, because he didn't trust the Lord completely to, you know, keep him, you know, from being killed.
You know what's interesting about that, and I don't know if somebody, you or Megan or somebody in the chat, but I never see the Lord chasing him for that. And you see Isaac and Rebekah do the same thing. And Abraham speaks it when Abimelech asked him why he had done it. And he said, you know, because I didn't perceive that there was any fear of God in the land. That one's always been had a bit of a question mark for me. Just because you, not only do you not see that the Lord chastened Abraham, but you see that he must have taught that to Isaac, because Isaac did the same thing with Rebekah. It's recorded in the Bible one time.
I hadn't thought of it as being him teaching Isaac to do it, but perhaps just Isaac knowing the story,
did it?
You know, that he did the same thing. But still, as you say, the Lord didn't chasten him for it.
Yeah, I don't mean to. That's always kind of stood out to me. I don't really, because I don't know, I shouldn't say any more, right?
Well, the one thing that you do see that is a good thing is you see the hearts of the people who were involved. You see Pharaoh's heart was to give him stuff and chase them away. He didn't want the Lord around. And you saw Abimelech, and he gave him stuff and then said, stay, and, you know, received the blessing of the Lord as he went to him as the Lord's prophet, that he would pray for the healing and the opening of the wombs of the woman.
Yes, one thing interesting about that to me is, you know, basically God said to Abimelech, Abraham is my man. He, not you. Not somebody else, but Abraham. He is my man. And Abimelech said, okay, I'm on his side. You know what I mean?
Yep. But you see them. You see how, you know, Abraham perceived there was no fear of the Lord in the land, and yet the fear of the Lord came and brought the Abimelech, apparently, seemingly, to a place of repentance and trust in the Lord of Abraham.
Amen. You know, one thing that had been brought up during when we did this during Bible study that Jeannie had noticed is it came after Sodom and Gomorrah, the story with Abimelech. And one does have to wonder if fear came upon the land in the aftermath of that. But yes, you know, the long suffering of God is there so that we can choose him, not just so that we can get away with where we're at. And I know Davy has said for years, and it's one of those things that doesn't really sink in, and I say that knowing myself, so I'm sure I am not alone, but every morning, his mercies are new, giving us another chance to get it right. And do we use every day from, do we start every day from that mindset, desiring to get it right? You know what I'm saying?
You know, just this morning, one of the things that I prayed was, you know, I always thank the Lord for the day, because I am thankful each day for the new day. But the fact that, you know, today that I could grow more in faith and the same for my children, that I can teach them to grow, that the day wouldn't just be wasted, because it's so easy to wish away a day and, oh, you know, oh, it's raining, or oh, the sun's shining, or oh, you know, something that
I have to go to work.
Exactly. You know, something that doesn't fit into your perfect picture of what a day should be. And, you know, yet each day is an opportunity to grow from strength to strength, to grow from faith to faith. That, you know, not that you mentioned the Lord's long suffering and his mercy new every day. Not that those are an occasion to continue in unbelief, but that, you know, the Lord in his mercy doesn't let us see the full extent of our sin the first day we meet him, for most of us. You know, that's now, as we're able to, as we grow and as we gain strength, and, you know, our faith in him is strengthened, so we see ourselves more truly for what we really are, which helps you to grow more in strength, in faith in him, because, you know, you recognize more clearly your need for him and how far you fall short. At least I speak for me in that.
That's not so like right, Megan. Sorry about that.
No, that's okay. I certainly don't mean it like...
I am amening, you know, what you're saying.
I'm ready to be offered up, but...
Because it is a process, like you said, and every day is a new opportunity to come a little bit farther in that process that the Lord is bringing us through, and that each and every day we just, you know, come a little bit closer to him through, you know, like you said, asking for more faith, wanting to, you know, go from one strength to another. And as we get these things a little bit more, it gives us more strength to carry on and go further. And it's a process. Like you said it just really well.
Amen. I think you see that. I think you see that testimony in Abraham when he asked the Lord, how shall I know? Because Abraham understood his sin. And the reason why I say that is because you see the Lord has him bring a sacrifice and then the Lord receives it. You know what I'm saying? And then you see the same kind of testimony with Jacob, who would not let go. Now, Jacob wasn't like, you wouldn't look at Jacob and say, man, he's just like Samuel. I mean, jumped out of bed when he was a little kid 3 times. Didn't even say, man, I'm tired. Didn't stop to go to the bathroom. Didn't anything, you know. And that was the testimony of Samuel. But we kind of don't really see that same, you know, kind of quick obedience and tenderness to the Lord in Jacob. But there was Jacob, you know, who did esteem the things of God, and when he met him that day, he held on to the point where God had to, even knocking his hip out of joint, he wouldn't let go. And there's a recognition of a mighty need for the presence of God. And I don't think Jacob walked around thinking, I deserve it. He walked around knowing it was of enormous value.
And it was at that point that the Lord named him Israel.
Thank you. You know, that kind of reminds me of a scripture that was in Hebrews 11 that I was kind of reminded of. And that is, you know, you go down past Abraham and Sarah and that they all died in faith and were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It says in 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have returned to, might have had opportunity to have returned. But look at this one. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Isn't that an amazing statement? Isn't that what we want? That the testimony of God, that he is not ashamed to be called our God?
You know, a picture that I had a month or two back with of that was something like the person who stands up and just believes the Lord. And, you know, I think that, you know, I can see the Lord kind of getting, you know, I almost want to say kind of excited, like, do you see? You know, he believes, let's give him more. And it's, you know, the Lord is pleased to bless those who believe him and stand in him and are obedient to him. He is pleased with that. And he is pleased then to bless those who do that, as you see, being pleased to be called their God. That's cool.
I it's funny because I thought of the scripture and I didn't know where it was. So I looked it up. There it was, Hebrews 11. Isn't that ridiculous?
That's funny.
Yeah.
It's not ridiculous. It's just, it's something that happens.
Yeah. It is, right? It just is. But one thing that really has stuck out to me about this chapter upon reflection, and I know you both of you and I have talked about it, that I hope we get into, maybe not tonight, and that is truly that every one of these people were servants. That's what they were. They were God's servants, and in that service to God, they served others. They actually, you can see their performance of loving the Lord thy God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and their neighbor as themselves. I know two scriptures that just really stuck out to me in this Bible study were when Samuel, after the children of Israel had asked for a king, and Samuel understood completely what they had done and even spoke it to them, and God brought forth an angry storm to chasten them and to make them fear him and also know their sin. And Samuel's response was, God forbid that I should cease from praying for you. And I know I didn't say that perfectly, but here a man who had faithfully served his God and the people of God, and yet there they stood and rejected both. And Samuel's answer was, God forbid that I should cease from praying for you. That was a servant. And then when David, being made king, and the Lord brings forth victory, and he perceived that God had established his kingdom to magnify Israel, to glorify his name, to glorify his word. It wasn't about David. It was about the Lord and the Lord doing his work. And David perceived that. How unnormal was that? Saul had the more normal thing. Oh, I'm the king. Aren't I special, you know? David understood. He understood he was a servant of God, and he understood he was a servant to the people. And it's a right thing. Moses, he was faithful in all his house as a servant. Moses, who was God's man, was faithful in all his house as a servant. That's what every one of the apostles were. I believe if you look the beginning of every book, and I know the testimony God has of John in Revelation is he calls him his servant. We see that with Sarah. She was Abraham's servant. She was the and this servanthood is that servanthood like Sarah had that is about the benefit of the other. That's the service these people performed. Every one of them. You know, the Lord had purchased us with a price. We are servants either to sin or unto life. We are servants. And it really is our choice who we're going to serve and the manner and spirit of our service. Megan,
you know, first, yes. A verse that comes to mind is not related to this, but I mean it is, but not in Hebrews. It's in Philippians 3. It's where Paul's telling about glory than these other folks. And verse 8 says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You see that with the people we read about in Hebrews 11. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's, I mean, there is nothing else. Everything else is, I mean, doesn't even pale in comparison. There is no comparison. There's not even a shadow. It's just, that's where these Hebrews 11, the folks there stood, knowing that the living God was an excellent thing to believe in and on and serve.
Well, like you kind of have described, he who will save his life will lose it, but who will lose his life for the Lord's sake shall find it. And that's just the truth. God is good enough, yep, to let us know that so that we can make an informed decision. You know, while we're in Philippians, because I turned there, how about Philippians 2? Verses 5 through 9, or maybe even further down. You want to read that, Karen? It's in Philippians 2.
Sure. Let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
There you go. Let that mind be in us, which was in Christ Jesus. And that servant there is that bond servant or slave. We do have to die unto ourselves if we want to live unto Christ. We can't serve two masters. So we have to die to this, to ourselves, to this master, which isn't really us anyways, and then actually by faith choose him. And that's what we've been reading about in Hebrews, is people who did just that. And God was not ashamed to be called their God. Those were those who the Lord said, Enter in, thou good and faithful servant. And, you know, I was thinking about that one, too, because if you go back and look, and some of the references are in Matthew 10, Matthew 25, Mark 9, where the Lord talks about, like, if you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, and if you give a drink of cold water in my name to one of these. And, you know, in both of those, I realized there was a lack of being a respecter of persons. You know, if you give it unto the least of these, my brethren, how many of us here are pleased to give it into the greatest of these, my brethren? But when you've given it to the least, God's ways just simply are not our ways. But he is pleased to teach us his ways. And with it comes, you know, the purging of our ways and the purging of our thoughts and the purging of our values and the purgings of our wrong-placed hopes and desires, if we'll let him. You know, another thing, lest it get lost in this discussion, because the Lord does call us to be servants. But when you look at Moses, who was faithful in all his house as a servant, he was a servant who was strong and mighty in the Lord. He wasn't a meek, mealy-mouthed Marvin Milquetoast servant. But he was a man who stood and served in righteousness and in justness and in power, but he served. It's not a service that is browbeaten. It is a service of strength. You saw that with Daniel. You saw that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You saw that with Mordecai. These were people who stood, and they were faithful to Gentile kings who held them captive. Not to the not unto idolatry, but they were powerful, mighty, faithful men who served a Gentile who had captured them and decided what they were going to do. And they had no say in the matter. And they served those people with zeal, heartily as unto the Lord.
And they served them with eye, not with eye service, as men pleasers, as it says in one of Paul's books. Amen. Talking about the heart that you have to serve has to be right. And we were talking about this just yesterday, I think, that, you know, about obedience being, it can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing, because if you're being obedient to someone and you have the wrong attitude, that's not really true obedience. But these served with the right heart, a heart of obedience to want to serve that person.
Amen. And I do think it stemmed from that fear of God, which is the beginning of knowledge. You figure those people were... Israel was being chastened for their idolatry, their unbelief. And these people knew why they were where they were. They also knew the promises of God, that he would restore, bring them back. But they were zealous in their service to the Lord, and they submitted unto the chastening of the Lord, which was being performed by Nebuchadnezzar and other Gentile kings. And that you saw no rebellion from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That king was angry at them. With David, he wasn't. He was horrified that he had put Daniel in a place where he was going to get thrown into a lion's den. But I think it was Nebuchadnezzar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was so angry he had that furnace stoked 7 times its normal fire. And yet, they didn't rail upon him. And certainly Daniel didn't. That king went and fasted and prayed and said, Daniel, I hope your God is able to save you. And of course his God is and was. But, you know, even as Megan said earlier, this is something that if we will submit to the Lord, submit to his way, submit to those who have the rule over us, be servants who heartily serve the Lord wherever we find ourselves, and we all find ourselves in days during our days, and it's not like they're necessarily easy. I don't care where we are. If you're homeschooling your children, that isn't an easy task. If you're at work, I don't find that an easy task. Wherever we find ourselves, let us follow this example of faithful service to the benefit of those whom we are serving. So, just so people know, if they're wondering where women received their dead raised to life again, there are 2 Old Testament places where you see that testimony, only 2 that I'm aware of. Maybe others can add. One is with Elijah, and it is the widow woman during the famine who Elijah, you know, goes and stays with her and her son, and the meal and the oil does not run out. And that can be found in 1 Kings 17, verses 17 through 24. And I think we'll have time to read them really quick. The second one was with Elisha. I think both of these stories are familiar to everybody. It is found in 2 Kings 4, 18 to 37, and that is with the Shunammite woman who had no children, and Elisha had desired to bless her and had prayed for her to have a child, and of course that child died. And it's actually a beautiful story. Let's turn to that one. That's 2 Kings 4, and maybe we can get back to Elijah and the widow woman, but 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 18.
And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband, and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass, and said to her servant, Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Do you want me to keep going, or is that
nope,
the end?
Nope, that's perfect. You know, if you, I guess in a way we maybe should have read 1 Kings 17 first, because in that one you see the woman's response to Elijah a little bit different. This woman didn't tell anybody. She didn't even tell her own husband. And she went directly to Elisha. And she would not leave him. She would not give up until it was finished. Davy wrote, how many women would do that today, I wonder? This was a woman that knew Elisha was a man of God, and she... And when, you know, when you read this story, you see how God is. He sent Gehazi. And he told Gehazi exactly what to do. Don't stop. Don't listen to anybody. Just go directly. You know, we've seen times in the Bible where the Lord has told a prophet to do that and they don't listen. And here you see a man of God tell another man to do it. But that man, he did that. But he went, but he it was not within him to bring forth this child back. But Elisha went and he laid on him and he breathed into him. And he did not leave until that child was completely restored. You see a faith of a mother who had received a son at the gift of a man of God twice. But she served that man faithfully without asking anything. And then she stood to receive her son raised to life again. And that man of God, you could see, loved this woman, not in a wrong way, but she was a faithful woman. Davy said he didn't say he breathed into him. It says he put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands and stretched himself upon the child. You're right, it doesn't say that he breathed into him. And he still wasn't done, because it says there that the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. Now, you know, there was some time that passed here, because this woman had to go get Elisha. Then they had to go back. And this child didn't just jump up. So in the natural sense, this transcends just a miracle of the raising of the dead, kind of like Lazarus. Maybe not 3 days, but still.
I must say, as you read the story, it does remind me about the story Joseph still tells about the day he died in South Carolina. That was not an easy day to go through. And, you know, Steve, we called him and he came in and he rebuked the spirit of death on Joseph. I tried CPR, mind you, because he was going blue. He was not breathing. He was dead. Couldn't find a pulse on him. And Steve came in and rebuked the spirit of death on him and said, Joseph, this is your father. And, you know, come back, or I don't remember what exactly he said. And there were people around, people praying. And I remember the words Davy said to me the next day, because I didn't, you know, he said to me, be not afraid of sudden fear. And that's, you know, that's something that you see with Hebrews 11 and the people who we read about there. They weren't afraid of sudden fear. When they were faced with the fire, you know, do whatever you want, but I'm not going to bow down and worship your silly idol. I will believe, you know, I'll believe the Lord, whether he saves me or not. Daniel and the lion's den, etc. And you see they weren't afraid of sudden fear. You see this lady, the same thing. She goes, never mind, he's fine, puts him down, you know, gets his, her speedomobile, her, what was it, an ass?
Some, yes.
Some, I don't remember what, but her
it was servant an ass.
And the driver, and she, you know, she wasn't driving the ass or riding it or what have you. She was the passenger. Go, but, you know, she seemed unflustered, and that's, she went straight to the place where she knew the answer would come from. The right answer, the healing, etc. And that's what you see in Hebrews 11. They knew where to go for the answer. They turned to the Lord, and they weren't afraid of sudden fear. Or as we read with Sarah, not being afraid with any amazement, a similar sort of picture.
Yes, and we know she was taken into others' households. She was still alive, I think, when Abraham took Isaac up the mountain. Not that she was privy to what was happening there, but she was wandered in a strange land all her adult life. We have a lot to learn. But let us set ourselves and be determined, even that's the Shunammite woman. And her confession was a good confession. It is well, I think she said. What did she say? Oh, it shall be well, she says to her husband. To Gehazi, it is well with, Gehazi runs to her. Let's see. She answered, it is well. That's in verse 26. So that was a testimony of faith, determination, hope, single-mindedness, as you said, meek and going to the right place. And without being afraid of sudden fear or with any amazement. So,
I guess. What another story? It's not.
We have 1 minute, my dear.
Raised. Okay, never mind.
No, go ahead. You can say it. Just realize that we are at the end here.
Well, another story to consider in this is Hagar and Ishmael. He wasn't dead, but they had no water. They were wandering, and an angel arrived, and she gave her the promise for Ishmael, and there was water, and he was saved.
That's a big subject that we don't have time, but maybe we'll touch upon it, because Hagar is an interesting individual and a good contrast to when, like what Karen was talking about, a right obedience, a right submission, done in faith and in love. So,
he was saved for Abraham. So,
yes, I'm gonna try and play the Petra song again and say good night and God bless to everybody.
Good night, everyone. God bless.
Good night and God bless.
See you all next week. Have a good and blessed week.